Good morning. A couple of people asked me who I was. I'm Ken Wietrich. Been gone a couple of weeks. But man, it's good to be home and to be together this morning and to worship God's Word together. So thanks for coming out in the rain and getting cleaned up and getting our hearts right before God. So let's be intentional about that this morning. I hope the Indians are quiet a little bit and we can hear the Word. And it thrills me that I can, I don't know if James needs an introduction, but Brother James Empsch is here, his wife Gina, my cousin, and of course the parents of Stephen Empsch. So we look forward to hearing the Word of God today. Welcome and be prayerful.
I want to say good morning to everyone as we come around God's Word. There's just always a couple things that strike me when I come to Indiana. Is when I first got married, I didn't know a lot of people from the Midwest. I knew a fair amount, but I didn't know them like I know them now, obviously. But one of the things that was fairly common from people from Indiana when they came to Phoenix, a common statement they made is that it's so brown here. And I just want to say, it ain't that pretty here right now. As I got off the plane, or we got off the plane, I told Gina, I said, you know, this is really depressing. And Phoenix looks pretty awesome right now. I have to tell you, it's green. I mean, obviously we got brown mountains, but come to Phoenix and experience our greenness and our the beauty of God's creation. The other thing is, I told Gina this morning. She said, "How are you doing?" I said, "I am anxious." And I happened to look this morning because it's been, I haven't preached a Sunday morning in Phoenix. Phoenix is the land of winter visitors for sure in this wintertime. I haven't preached on a Sunday morning for over 2 months since January. And that's just kind of the way it goes out there. We get a lot of visiting preachers and it's good and bad. So there's, to a certain extent, it feels like you're getting back on the horse, if you know what I mean. It's like there's some newness going on in my mind and in my body as my heart pounds, just trying to get adjusted to the way it is. But this morning, as I looked through God's Word, and I thought about the last time I was here, it was for Stephen and Paige's wedding, and the day, really the afternoon message, was on committing and getting their commitment to support one another and to be life's companions. And as I thought about that, and I thought about Brother Ken, we were texting this week about this weekend. I wanted to know if he had a couple times ago I was here, you were doing a study and he asked me to take part in that. And I just wanted to figure out what would you like this morning? And he just sent a text, and I just want to encourage you. I don't remember exactly what he called the children, but to be quiet. I don't really care about that. The kids, I mean, I do preschool. We take care of 1,800 children a day in our facilities. So the noise from the children doesn't really affect me and doesn't bother me. I'm just really used to it. But I know it's hard on you parents to focus with all that going on and with the distractions. But my prayer today is that the Lord would just open our eyes and our understanding to really not a new concept that I felt like the Lord laid on my heart to talk about. It's really one of the cornerstone concepts, but it's buried in a chapter and really in a book that I don't read very often, and I don't know about your reading behaviors and what books you like to go to in the Bible, and we'll go to that after we sing a song and pray. But this morning, as I thought about bringing, and I'm gonna emphasize a word this morning that we'll read, and we'll talk about it a little bit as we go on. But if you'll turn to Ephesians 5 with me this morning, I just want to review a little bit with us. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament. I know we normally go to the Old, but this morning we'll just go to the New. Not just go. It's all valuable, so we will go to Ephesians. And what I felt like the Lord directing me today or this morning was a concept that I think is important for us as we spend time together as a community, as we put forth this effort to come to church, whether on a Sunday or Wednesday or whenever your midweek worship is. I know it's all different somewhere. We were in Lafayette all day yesterday, and they meet on Thursday nights. So it's really when we're coming together that we're called and to exhort and edify and bless each other, love each other, for sure. But the concept this morning we'll find in verse 24 there. I want to think about this, is that says in Ephesians 5 verse 24, therefore as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And as one of the topics that I believe that, I don't know how it goes here in Indiana or Indianapolis, but I can say for sure in Phoenix, there's really a subject that we don't cover very well as a pulpit ministry. And that is the relationship between a husband and wife. We talk about marriage typically at a wedding. I just about said funeral. At a wedding. We talk about marriage at a wedding. And then really the concepts of subjection, submission, love, and giving ourselves for each other, we don't talk about very much. And I'm not going to dwell on that this morning. I really want you to think about the concept that is here before us, is that as therefore as the church is subject to Christ. That's really one of the key points of this morning will be, is that being in subjection to Christ. And as I thought about last time I was here with Stephen and Paige's wedding, I thought about how we encouraged them to imperfect people come together to become one. And the challenges that are associated with that. And those of you that are married or you understand what I'm talking about, those of you that aren't married, I just want to introduce this to you. It's not a perfect world. There's challenges. It's really two unsanctified people working on sanctification, coming together with different thoughts and intentions and hopefully with a common value of Christ. So if you're thinking about getting married, that should be one of the key issue of what is their belief system and who do they believe in as the head. But the thing that I want to think about here is that if we're in subjection to Christ, it requires something that we do. And that it requires a submissive behavior and a submissive spirit. And that isn't one that naturally comes. It's one that we have to humbly accept and trust in. And just like as a husband and wife have to trust in each other. And I want you to think about this, and I'm not going to dwell on it because I think it takes hours and hours to really get the concepts correctly. But in verse 26 here it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And our goal is, as husbands, is to sanctify our wives, to get them to grow in Christ. And that's an important responsibility that we have as husbands and as individuals, to make sure our wives are being blessed by our behavior, even as Christ gave his life for the church. And just with that thought, we'll go into another book after we sing a hymn here. And let's find a book and sing a hymn. I've got the brown book before us here. Let's just sing. It's open here to 215, the sweet hour of prayer. Certainly what we have here is a nice hour to spend time with God. Sweet hour of prayer, 215 in the Hymns of Zion. Let's kneel and pray together as a church. Unto thee, our kind and merciful Heavenly Father, I want to come to you this morning and thank you for this opportunity to be with your saints, gathered together in a church. We're all working on our soul salvation, Lord, and trying to work through the things of life that come before us. But Lord, we thank you the most of all for your amazing grace that you have given unto us. We know, Lord, that we're supposed to come boldly or confidently unto the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and help in a time of need. So, Lord, as we think about verses like that, there's obviously times when we're going to have needs. And today, as a church, really as a visitor, I have no idea what all the needs are in this church, but you do. I barely recognize my own needs, Lord. So, Lord, we just ask you to bless us and sanctify us, really to set us apart, Lord, and continue to grow us in our love and in our trust for you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, and we know, Lord, that it's your goodness that leads us to repentance, that it's not anything of ourselves, because we would just get proud. But, Lord, it's only through the shed blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that we have this opportunity to obtain eternal life, Lord, and we recognize thee this morning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, you've given us so many metaphors or analogies to glean upon and to think about of your ways and who you are, Lord, whether it be the bread of life, the good shepherd, the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, there's just countless ways that we can call upon thee and even consider thee. But Lord, this morning we want to just address thee as our God, our rescuer, and our Savior. And Lord, we just pray that thou would bless us this morning as we study your word. We want to thank you, Lord, for even the children's voices that we hear this morning. What a blessing. And we often think about what it would be like to go to a church without little children. And seems like, Lord, you intended us to come to church with our kids and with little kids so that they could grow and to know you. So we just pray a blessing upon the parents that are raising little children. Boy, I understand it's just challenging, Lord. But you're just a great God to teach them in ways that we fail to communicate, in the ways that we fail to show of thy goodness, Lord. We just pray that you would always and continue to pick up the slack. We thank you for those that are committed unto you. We pray for those who have no commitment unto you this morning at all, who haven't accepted thy blood or even thought about the wonderful gift of repentance, Lord. We just pray that you'll touch their hearts this morning, that no one should perish in hell, but that we would all have everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll take a journey with me a little further back in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews this morning. I think, as I said, it's not a book that's typically an easy book to read, and really these chapters are loaded with theology that I think baffles most of us. But the goal is this morning to bring clarity to what we do understand and bring enrichment and really enlight us into how good we have it and really what our opportunity is as individual believers, as a believing family, you mean a family unit, and then also as a church. In chapter 10, I think all these principles are outlined for us, and really to set the stage, as we would think about a book like this, we need to understand it was written to Jews that had converted to Christianity, that were struggling with concepts of old tradition, old law, and that the writer of Hebrews, we're not sure if it was Paul or who exactly was. I don't know if it really matters. But the writer of this book was very intentional on establishing the fact that Jesus Christ is sufficient. And if you take nothing away from this message this morning, it's that the number one concept that I would like to reaffirm or introduce, I don't know wherever you're at in your spiritual walk, is that the sufficiency of Jesus Christ is enough. It's enough. And if you want to find salvation or true joy some other way, that God has nothing else to offer you but Jesus Christ. That is His offer. And there's a lot of times, I speak for my own life, and thankfully I have good friends that are free to confess their faults and challenge each other with accountability and all kinds of stuff. I know I'm not the only one that struggles with the concept of it seems like there ought to be just an easier way. But in Hebrews chapter 10, really throughout the book of Hebrews, he lays out the instruction and really establishes that Jesus Christ is above everything. And really coming into this message, we have to understand that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. And they never contradict each other. Never. And that's why we can find a balance in a human way through God's Word. If the Spirit's telling you something and you can't find Scripture to support what you're thinking, is that really right? They never contradict each other. And God's Word is always intended to be foremost in our lives because we know that it's inspired by His Holy Spirit. And as we think about it this morning, I want to assure us of God's goodness as we start and we think about as they struggled, the Jewish believers struggled. And I think that as I think of my own life, and obviously I said that we have preschools in Phoenix. We have nine of them, different buildings all across the city from one end to the other. And we have about 200 and maybe 275, somewhere around that, employees. And perhaps one of the most challenging things that we do as business owners or as administrators or managers, and if you're in those positions, I think you'll understand, especially if you have employees, is that how do you write a policy manual that everybody understands and that they'll actually follow? And that when push comes to shove, you won't get blasted in court for a policy that you couldn't keep. Or for something that an employee could never do. And we spend thousands of dollars and hours with lawyers trying to put together the perfect book, the perfect plan, the perfect policy manual. And that's essentially what the Jewish believers were struggling with, and I think we as humans struggle with it too. We just want guidelines, we want outlines, tell us what to do and what not to do for most of us, and we're followers. We'll follow it if it makes sense, especially the millennials, it has to make sense. Whereas older generation, we just did a lot of things because we were told to. But the new generation, it has to make sense. It has to, what's the purpose? How does it fit into our culture? What's the end result? What's the vision? There's just a lot of dynamics that go into working with people and generational issues. When we hire baby boomers, people about my age, they just want to show up. They show up to work every day because that's what we were taught. If you didn't show up, you were ashamed, right? When we were kids, that's just the way it was. And if your dad found out you didn't show up for work, then you knew the way it was going to be. And now it's just a little bit more, it's a little different. We hire millennials all the time. We probably have 100 of them working for us, at least. And when they interview, and when we interview them, and when we try to get them to come to work for our company, they're really interested in our cause. I say, well, We do preschool. We take care of children. And it's like, that is the cause. Parents have to work. And we provide a service that helps them with that. And it's like, well, no, what's the end result? It's like, well, and it caused us, and it has caused us to create vision and mission statements to say, what do we really want? What is the end result of what we do? We've been in business 51 years as a family. It's a family business, 51 years old. And I guarantee you, my grandpa in 1967 wasn't worried about a vision. Right? He wasn't worried about the vision statement. That was not a concept they talked about back then. But as a church and as you as believers, you want to know what's the vision for this and how does it work and how does everything fit in? Well, the Jews were struggling with the same thing, is that, hold on, you taught us this concept that Christ was sufficient and that he died on the cross and that it was all prophesied that it was going to take place, but we just can't wrap our heads around how this is going to work. So we're just going to go back to the old ways. Back to the old ways. And we as a company, there's many days I just want to go back to the old ways. It's like, I wish I was running a business 25 years ago instead of today. But that's just not the way it is. It would just be a lot easier. People would just show up. People would just, almost everybody would pay their bill. Things were just easier. And the Jews were struggling with that. It was like, it just seemed easier to offer a sacrifice every year for the sins that I committed. And it's like, go find this lamb or this dove or this goat or whatever it was. We just do it every year. It just becomes a routine thing that this is just what we do. And Christianity can become that way. It's just what we do. And we get into this rote kind of mentality and behavior is that we think that it's just a checklist of things that we do. And the writer in this book takes us to a new level that I think that is so powerful if we can grasp the concept. And if you'll go to verse 14 and chapter 10 with me, and let's just explore this a little bit because it's very interactive. This chapter is very interactive. At least it is for me. When we come down to verse 14, he says that for by one offering. And let's think about it. It's the fact that the one offering is the reason we're gathered here today, hopefully, is that one offering is the offering that we celebrated 2 weeks ago, Good Friday and Easter. That one offering was Jesus Christ. So we have that teaching and that concept down, right? You understand that that is the offering. And with that offering comes what challenges us next, but also what blesses us next. And if you're into challenges, let's go for it. And if you're into being blessed, then let's do it too. But as he would continue on in verse 14, he says, for one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the reason I read Ephesians 5 is that the word sanctified was used in both places. And as we think about this, let's go back to the offering of Jesus Christ, the one complete offering that he talks about here. And it says, for the one offering he has perfected. In other versions of the Bible, it would say completed or uses another word. If we look at King James Version, which we're reading out of today, most of us probably are reading out of today, when we see the word perfect, if you're very literal, it's a struggle for real literal people, is that it's really complete. That, and let's read it, for one by offering, he has completed forever. That the work of salvation through Jesus Christ and his shed blood was complete. If you think about the word perfected, I have a very good friend who's a jeweler in Phoenix. And I spend time with him from time to time. Just I'll stop in a shop and we'll visit and we'll talk about it. And he'll show me something. And I'm just not into diamonds or gold or any of that stuff, really. It's not my passion. But he's a jeweler, and it is his. And he'll show me something, and I go like, man, this is like the coolest rock I've ever seen. You know, it's a diamond or a ruby or an emerald. And I'll look at it, and it's like, this is like, it's got to be perfect. And I have no idea what I'm saying. But to me, it looks great. And then he'll take off his little thing. He wears his magnifying glass over his head. He takes it off, and he puts it on my head, and he said, now look at it. And he'll say, you see that flaw? You see that vein that's running through there? You see that abnormal thing, or whatever the words jewelers use? It's like, it's not perfect. It's only whatever carat. And I just couldn't tell. I just have no way of knowing. But today, I just want to tell you that as you come around God's Word today, as you drill down and you're trying to poke holes in the plan of salvation, I just want to challenge you to, just like my jeweler friend, he gets out his magnifying glass, and he's got a little microscope there. He looks through it, and he can analyze it, and he can point out what isn't perfect about that. I think one of the beautiful things that we have as a believer is the opportunity to just look into God's Word and understand it and understand how perfect this plan is for us. From 10,000 feet, as we introduce Christ to our neighbors, our friends, or our co-workers, we may not introduce the plan perfectly, and our example may not be perfect, but if we point them back to Christ, it is complete and perfect. And that's why I want to just talk about the rest of verse 14 a little bit with you, if we can. Because it talks about the perfect offering that Jesus offered for us, for all mankind. And he uses a phrase here for them that are sanctified. And if we understand sanctification, it's a setting apart. It's a journey. And if we take all the words that perhaps sanctified means, it means make holy. It's really to be different and to be godly. But in the King James, it says, to them that are sanctified. And I just want to encourage you to, if you don't read other versions or if you don't drill down through the Strong's and the Greek and all of that, really the phraseology that is intended to be used here and intended to be understood is simply this, is to them that are being sanctified. Okay? It's them that are being sanctified. And we understand that sanctification is a process that Christ grows us through. And as I used that scripture in Ephesians that husbands are supposed to sanctify their wives by the washing of the word and water, is that we should set apart our wives as something very special and precious and bless them and do everything we can to bless them, even as Christ gave himself for the church, right? You understand the concept, how all this is interactive in our relationship? It's the same word. It's that we are called to bless our wives and to help them. And we're even called to give our lives for our wives as Christ gave his life for the church. So in this journey of understanding that Christ in his completeness gave his life for us, that there would be no other offering that would take the place of Christ, and we would go through this whole chapter. And what time am I supposed to be done? Quarter till. All right, here we go. Just pound our way through this, right? As we go through this and we think about setting ourselves apart and going through the sanctification, we find other verses that the Apostle Paul would write unto us in Romans 8. He would say, there's now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we understand that it's a journey, that it's a walk, that he uses metaphors like walking and running and race, and that it's a journey, and sanctification is the journey. But as we think about it here, if our goal is on the completeness of Christ and understanding that Christ is enough for me, And we can get rid of the peripheral vision stuff that occupies us through the week. And really on Sundays too, I get it. I woke up thinking about work this morning. Thankfully, I got to Stephen and Paige's little study or whatever they call it. What's it called? Sunroom. And it was just really peaceful and it was dark. It was still dark outside and I could hear the rain coming down. And it's like, okay, it's not about work. It's about God. So I battle that. But if we focus on the completeness of Christ and understand that sanctification is part of the journey. And we just had a blast this. We got in Friday night and man, we've been eating our way through Indiana, I have to tell you that. We have. Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, last night, tonight, we're going to get our way through Indiana again. But every meal has been with really special people in my life. Important people in my life. And as I think about it, and I was texting both of them. We were exchanging messages this morning about how good it was to be together again. That's one of the downsides of Phoenix. We're really removed from a lot, but one of them sent me a text and just said, hey, thanks for being my friend. Something to that effect. And I sent him back a text that said essentially this, is that when I was at the lowest point of my life, and I was low, if any of you understand or know how, I'm an alcoholic, so I hit bottom. And I was really low. At the lowest point of my life, those two men were there for me, sanctifying me and blessing me, saying, you can do this. You are worthy. You can get back on your feet again. You can't quit. And yesterday, as I visited with these men, they were on their own journey of sanctification. And I echoed those same words to them. It's okay. Keep your chin up. Don't quit. Work it. And as Jesus takes us on journeys of life that are very real, I get it. I totally get these hardships, and maybe not completely your hardship. I get my own really well. And if you want to visit about it, your hardship and my hardship, we'll just come find me at lunch. We'll talk. But I understand how hard it can be to truly be sanctified by God. But I encourage you to think of the completeness of Christ. Through the journey, we were on our way to church today, and we took Gina and Paige and Stephen down to Lafayette yesterday for that women's retreat or women's day, whatever they called it. And Paige introduced or reminded us of a concept this morning on the way to church that Satan can't create anything. All he can do is corrupt. And as you think about that, that is part of sanctification, is that for some reason God allows Satan to do some things. But it's meant to help us grow. To them that are being sanctified. Is that you this morning? Are you on the journey of sanctification? Are you on the journey of apathy? Or the journey of unbelief? It tells us here in one of these verses here, I hate it when I don't find it, but this last concept, we got 3 minutes left. Actually, my watch says we're done, but I'm going to take 3 minutes. I told Brother Ken on the front bench, I didn't intend on saying this up here, but I just will. Let me just read this, and then I'll finish up with this, how it is that verse 16 says this, and this is one of the beautiful promises in God's Word, and that's why I encourage you to read the whole Word of God and understand it or try to understand it in a way that God blesses you with it. Verse 16 says this, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put their laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin." And I don't know what baggage you brought to church, or what sins you have in your life today, or whatever you're going through. I understand it happens. In Romans 6, we're encouraged that the Apostle Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He says, "God forbid." No, that's not the plan. And we know that. It's not the plan that we should continue in sin just because we have grace. And if that is your grace and continuing in sin, then it's cheap grace. Christ didn't offer cheap grace. He offered very expensive, purified, very pure grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He tells us with that perfect offering, with that complete offering of His Son, Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven and He will remember them no more. So whatever you remember about your past life or about your sins or about your neighbor's sin, maybe you're sitting next to your wife or your husband or your kids or whatever it is, and you say, "My, you know, I'm still bitter about that. I can't forgive you." That is the flaw in the human mind. But God gives us this promise. He says, "Your sins I will remember no more." Essentially just wiping them out of the book. He says, "Let's just start over again. Let's just start over again today. I've got this perfect offering. I'm willing to take you through sanctification. You're not going to like it necessarily, but you'll be blessed by it." And I told you, this is a story I'll end with, or the thought that I'll end with. I told Brother Ken, we were talking about a Bible study that he's doing, and it's a Bible study that I did 5 years ago that was life-changing for me. And if you want more information about it, go see Brother Ken or Stephen. And talk about it. But about 5 years ago, I got out of a rehab facility after spending 32 days in almost solitary confinement. At least that's what it felt like, except for a bunch of counselors picking at your brain, trying to figure out why you do what you do. And now I know why I do what I do a lot better than I did before. So it was very worthwhile, and very so blessed to have gone through that. But I told Brother Ken that one of the main things that I dealt with in recirculation back into church life was shame. First time I went back to church out of getting out of rehab, I went home and I told my wife, I said, "I'm not going back. There's no way I'm going back to that church. I can't do it." And I was dead serious. And my counselor, I called him and I told him that thought. I said, "I'm not going back. We've got to figure out some kind of plan, but that's not the place. And my counselor said, and he's not my savior, but he saved my life, helped save my life. It's Ted Witzig Jr. at the counseling center. Ted said, James, give it 8 months. Give yourself some time. And give the church some time to work through it. I just want to encourage you today is that if you're carrying a load of sin, or you got something that just doesn't seem right, or it doesn't feel right, or isn't right, don't let shame take you down. Stick with it. Those 8 months were terrible for me. They were some of the hardest things I had to do. But 5 years later, I'm here to tell you I'm blessed for sticking with it. And I know, without a doubt, and many times it's the only thing that keeps me going, is that God doesn't remember my sin anymore.
I heard a story recently that connected with me. It will to maybe to some of you. There's a running back in the NFL. He ran for 9 miles. That's a lot of miles, and that's a lot of yards. He ran for 9 yards, but every 4.6 yards, he got blasted. You know, and he fell down. He got knocked down. So he'd get back up, and he'd go another, and he'd get blasted, and he'd get knocked down four. He'd just go 4.6 yards. And then he'd get back up. And I was encouraged this morning. You know, just, you know, Christ is sufficient. His word is sufficient. You know, we're not going to run 9 miles all the time. You know, we get knocked down, but we get back up. We get knocked down, we get back up, we get knocked down. And the sufficiency of Christ is enough. I really, really appreciate that. Appreciate Brother James' transparency and his openness and his pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to God, and God is our sufficiency, and Christ is too, and His forgiveness and His even His help. And I you know, sanctify. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." And one other thing, talking about marriage, and as a dad, weddings are pretty special for your children. And I remember our daughter Emily's wedding was here, and we used the acronym because she was always in a hurry. You know, Emily was always just in a hurry to get things done. You know, always in a hurry, always in a hurry. And so what we used out of Ephesians 5 is slow down. Emily, just slow down. The S is submit. The L is, and that was to both Keith and Emily. S is submit to one another. L is to love. The O is oneness. You need to be one. How can two walk together except they be agreed? They, you know, two become one. And the last one is the word. You know, the word is what sanctifies us. The word is what can build us up and give us the strength for the journey. So it was a good morning. Very good morning. Thanks, brother. Let's sing a hymn.
Rest in the blood of Jesus, oh, precious is the blood that makes me. We now ask a brother to lead us in a closing prayer, thanking the Lord for the word this morning and for the food that is prepared for us now.
Dear Father in heaven, we come before thee, Lord, so thankful for the word this morning, the truth that was spoken, and the relevance that it has to each one of our lives. We each have different struggles and temptations and sins in our life, whether they're seen by others or whether they're buried deep within us and maybe even hidden. Help us, Lord, to be willing to allow your Holy Spirit to flush them out and to be cleansed whiter than snow only by the blood of Jesus. And we often try to do it ourselves first and try to be better and try to fix what we know is wrong in our lives on our own. Help us to humble ourselves and release that pride that keeps us from the peace and from the contentment and from the effectiveness that comes from a pure heart, a pure conscience, and a deep abiding faith and relationship with Christ. So thank you for the brother who spoke the word this morning. Bless it. Help it to continue to work in our hearts throughout this coming week. Bless the food in this time of fellowship, that we can utilize it to help to sanctify one another through this next hour. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Help us to embrace it. In Jesus' name, amen.